Before the break, I told you to open Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Let me refresh your thinking before we read that. Recall that the issue that we're trying to establish is, what does it mean to know the Lord in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11? In which case, I've said there are some factors that we need to consider. The first one that we have already talked about is the fact that, yes, the old covenant was a promise made to Israel, but is applicable to Gentiles. The second factor that I also mentioned has to do with the fact that when you think about the first covenant, it has what we call external compulsion, in other words, threats to punishment. That's not present in the new covenant. And so we said, well, another factor that we also need to remember is just to know the word no, to understand what it means. And that is what I'm trying to establish, that it's a word with so many meanings. And the first word I've said, the first meaning is the word to choose. And that's why I read you Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. But now to confirm what I'm saying, that's now what we read in Amos chapter 3, verse 2. I read, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins." Now, you notice what I keep reminding us about the privilege that we have calls for us to be held more accountable. God says the reason he is going to punish them, because he's the one that he's chosen. Now, see the word, the expression, "You only have I chosen." This is that sentence, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth," is rendered this way: "You only have I known of all the families of the earth," in the authorized version or the King James version. In other words, instead of the word where we use the NIV, use the word chosen, the NIV uses a literal meaning, known. Now, this translation, of course, suits well those who do not want to accept the doctrine of election. And so they say that God knew Israel ahead of time instead of choosing them. Now, such understanding or rendering is difficult to comprehend, since God is omniscient and knows everyone in the world. How then will God knowing Israel ahead of time, make them his special people? Just think about it. How will God, knowing Israel ahead of time, make them special people of God, if it is not that the Lord, in his plan, had determined to make them such by choosing them out of all the families of the earth? Thus, the meaning of the Hebrew verb in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, should mean to choose, as reflected in many English versions. Now, the Hebrew verb also can mean to acknowledge, as in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 9. He reads, "He said of his father and mother, 'I have no regard for them.' He did not recognize his brothers all acknowledge his own children, but he watched over your word." Now, so here it is the same Hebrew word translated "no" in Jeremiah is here translated "acknowledge." Now, the verb also can mean to possess or to find out information. It is in this sense that the word is used in the ill-fated census of King David conducted, that is stated in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 2. Second Samuel chapter 24, verse 2. It reads, "So the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, 'Go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba,' and he rode the fighting men so that I may know how many there are." In other words, get them the information. I need the information. Now the same Hebrew verb can mean to be acquainted with someone, to be acquainted with someone. It is in this sense that the word is used, even though it's translated "no" in Genesis 29 verse 5. Genesis 29 verse 5. It reads, "He said to them," that's Jacob, "'Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?' 'Yes, we know him,' they answered." What he was really asking them is, "Are you acquainted with that man?" And that's what they say, "Yes, we are." Now the word can also mean to acquire knowledge through experience. It is in this sense that the word is used in Numbers chapter 14, verse 34. Numbers 14, verse 34. It reads, "For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you." See, the verbal phrase, "know what it is like to have me against you," is actually concerned with experience that Israel will undergo, or knowledge that they will acquire through suffering. In other words, through Israel's sufferings, the Israelites will know by experience what it is like to be in rebellion against God. That's one thing no one, any believer in his or her right mind wants, to be in rebellious attitude, so that you will find out by experience what it means to rebel against God. Now this meaning of gaining knowledge though, through experience, is also conveyed in the suffering of the Messiah prophesied by prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3. Here's a prophecy about the Messiah. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." See, the word familiar is the meaning that best fits the Hebrew verb that has a meaning to know. Here, the Messiah will be familiar. He will know by experience what suffering is. It won't be a theoretical thing, because the suffering of the on the cross, he will experience personally. So then these few examples that I have given you confirm our assertion that the Hebrew verb translated know in Jeremiah or in his prophecy that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 11 is a word with several meanings that are to be determined by the context. The context will let us know what the meaning is. Now in the New Testament though, the word know that is used in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 11 is translated from a Greek verb with several meanings. But we consider only those meanings that are capable of fitting the context of the passage of our study. Now the word means to acquire information through some means, but often with the implication of personal involvement or experience. So it means to learn, to find out. It is in this sense that the word is used by the Apostle Paul when he wanted to find out regarding the spiritual welfare of the Thessalonians according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5. First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5. So for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. When he said to find out, that's the Hebrew word translated to know. I mean, the Greek word translated to know in Hebrews 8, chapter 11. But here it means to find out. Because the apostle, as every, in my judgment, every true pastor, should be concerned about the spiritual welfare of the congregation. And so Paul was here concerned. And he just didn't know what was going on with them, so he had to send to find out and be sure that they're still moving in the right direction spiritually. Now the Greek verb, though, can also mean to grasp the significance or meaning of something. Hence, simply means to understand, to comprehend. It is in this way that the Greek word used in our passage of Hebrews chapter 8 verse 11 is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 8. First Corinthians chapter 2 verse 8. It reads, none of the rulers of this age understood it. That's a Greek word. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now another meaning of the word is to indicate that one does know and so means to acknowledge or to recognize. It is in this sense that the word, of course, is used in John chapter 1, verse 10. Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 10. And once you open it, hold on to the to that gospel. Because the next passage will also be in John. He reads, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The same Greek word translated no, genesco. It's the same Greek word here translated recognize. Recognize him. So the point of the apostle is that the world, especially of the Jews, at the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, refused to acknowledge him as the Lord. They refused to acknowledge him as the Messiah. Still, though, another meaning of the Greek word is to learn to know a person through personal, or what we call through direct personal experience, implying some kind of continuity of relationship. Thus, the word can also mean simply to become acquainted with, to be familiar with. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used in our Lord's priestly prayer of John chapter 17, verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3. He reads, "Now this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." The emphasis of the word "know" here in this passage is on the interpersonal relationship which is experienced. Interpersonal relationship that's experienced. Hence, it is not merely obtaining information or taking in knowledge. As the Jehovah's Witnesses like to interpret this passage, see, they're like, if you ask a Jehovah's Witness, "How do I get saved?" They tell you, take knowledge. They go to this passage, taking knowledge. And you know why now they spend put most Christians to shame? They know their scripture, even though if it's distorted, but they know it. Why? Because they are convinced that's the way to get life. Because this passage says that they may know you. This is eternal life, that they may know you. So they say, well, if we can get knowledge, if we can just know, and that's why they try to memorize the scripture and so forth. If we can know it, then they spend time and they, you know, study. Wrongly, but they still study. Why? Because they are convinced. If they know, the more they know, the more they have eternal life. More or less. But that's not really what is here. It is the interpersonal relationship that a person would develop with God and the person of Jesus Christ, through faith, of course. Now, so, in our context of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, the meaning then of the Greek verb encompasses the idea of acknowledgement and interpersonal relationship. So, with this consideration then, we return now to our question of what it means to know the Lord in our passage. Remember, that's what we're all doing. This is set the background. I could have just come to tell you this is what it is. And that's not be teaching. I may be preaching. But by showing you, you go through all this. And then when I give you the explanation, the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you have him. What I mean by that, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit will then help you put these things together. So bearing in mind that the meaning of our word is determined by the usage of the word in the Old Testament, that, of course, should govern our interpretation, since the passage we're considering is quoted from the Old Testament. To know the Lord, then, is a concept that is definitely complex, since it involves several factors, as we will note later. But the concept, as used in connection with the new covenant, is primarily to be obedient to the Lord in light of having the right relationship with him. Let me say that again. To know the Lord is primarily here to be obedient to the Lord in the light of having the right relationship with Him. Now, many commentators explain this knowing of the Lord primarily in terms of personal knowledge of Him or personal acquaintance with the Lord. Since the word to know from the Hebrew thought involved experience and a personal relationship or to acquire knowledge of God. And these various interpretations are no doubt correct, since they are explanations that use the word know. But they do not fully explain what the Holy Spirit had put in the mind of Jeremiah with respect to knowing God. Therefore, it is in our contention that the primary meaning of knowing the Lord or knowing God within the context of the new covenant is that of obedience after an individual is already in a personal relationship with the Lord, as that is the starting point of knowing God. In other words, you must be in a personal relationship with Him. That is to say, you have actually believed in Him and you are actually converted. That is to say, you have been regenerated. It's not that you go to church, you can go to church all you want, die, go to hell. You got to be regenerated. And when you are regenerated, then the Holy Spirit lives in you. And when the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you begin to have this personal relationship. Now, I give you an illustration with this. Do you know that couples get married 20, 30 years, don't really know each other? Now, think about it. Why would somebody, or couples who've been married for 40 years, 30 years, divorce? Think about it. What is it? They begin to know the person, and they didn't like what they are now knowing. So you can be married to a person so long, don't know who that person is. As you know, here on the news, when they say he did this, or defending the wife or husband, you say, no, that's not the man I married. I didn't know him for doing that. Well, what is it? Is there is some knowing of somebody that is really not interpersonal. When you begin to know Christ in a very personal, real way, the Holy Spirit, the starting point is the Holy Spirit must be in you. You must be born again. Now, once you're born again, then you begin now to learn the word and you begin to develop a relationship. You begin to know the person. Now, I think I keep referring to marriage because that's the best illustration that we have between the church and Christ. Husband and wife, they form the good illustration. Now, I know that, most culture, well, in some cultures, people say we have to know each other before we get married. Do they? My answer will be no. You can't know a person from a distance. I mean, by that, you can go over all these things they call dating that is purely unbiblical. They can do all that and yet don't know each other because everyone is putting on the best, camouflaging something. Now, when they got what they want now, they remove all that mask and throw it away. And you now begin to know the person just a little bit. And when you don't like what you see, you're out of the door. That's the way they do it these days anyway. But the truth of the matter is that there has to be this personal thing where you become truly acquainted with a person that you can almost complete their sentence for them. In between husband and wife, can almost do that. Because you have now come to know how this person thinks. What, as they say, what makes the person think? So, when you begin to know the Lord, where you can now know some of the things He will do. Because you have begun to experience Him, and that you've been living in obedience to His word, you've been studying His word, you've taken it seriously. Nothing is more important to you on this planet than His word. And as a result, you spend time in it. And as you spend time in it, you take those promises and you throw it back to God. And you watch back and see God honor it. Oh, when you see that several times, what that happens is you now begin to have a personal relationship with Him. You now begin to know Him in a personal way. He is no longer a God who is far away. He's now one so close. One that you can talk to. Like you talk to a friend. One that you can confide to. Whom you can say, Lord, you know all my weaknesses. And don't worry about He's going to expose you. See? So when we do that, when we have that personal relationship, then when we can say, no, God. So we are saying, though, that knowing the Lord in the context of the new covenant means to acknowledge Him, but that this acknowledgement is not merely a verbal declaration, but an action that is evident in obedience to His word. So to prove this point, we'll first take you through some passages in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, so you can see how we arrived at this interpretation. That you have to know God means you have to acknowledge Him and live in obedience. We begin our tour of the scripture really with a negative assertion involved with the word no. When the Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh to free Israel, his disobedience to the word of God is described as not knowing the Lord. Not knowing the Lord. I am referring to Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Exodus. Exodus chapter 5, verse 2 reads, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey Him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. That's what I said. Pharaoh said that he did not know the Lord, or did not acknowledge Him. By the way, he demonstrated this truth that he doesn't know Him is that he did not obey the word of the Lord. See, that's how he demonstrated that. So from a negative perspective of someone that is an unbeliever, we say that, or at least we see that knowing God is concerned with obedience, because he said, I didn't know Him and he rebelled. So if he knew Him, he will obey. So that's how we find these things. So, for those who are in a covenant relationship with the Lord, not knowing the Lord is really the same as being unfaithful or disobedient to Him. If you're already in covenant relationship with Him, that is to say, if you are somebody who can be described as God's person, if you're really, like I'm describing, if you're already regenerated, for example, you may be saved, but you don't know God. You don't know the Lord because you're living in disobedience. So you can know Him. Well, we can see this from the Old Testament time, though, of people who are in covenant relationship with God, and they did not know Him in a sense. We see this, the good example is the description of the sons of Eli, described in 1 Samuel. First Samuel, chapter 2, verse 12. First Samuel, chapter 2, verse 12. He reads, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. They had no regard for the Lord. Now you see the sentence, they had no regard for the Lord, is more literally from the Hebrew, they did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. That's where it reads directly from the Hebrew. But what that means is they have no regard for him. They are people in covenant relationship as part of Israel. They didn't obey him. So they did not know the Lord really is an indication of their character or conduct. The sons of Eli behaved badly because they disobeyed God's instruction and that of their father. Thus, not knowing the Lord may mean to be disobedient to him by those who are in covenant relationship with him. Now, this assertion is evident in what Prophet Hosea charged Israel with in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. It reads, Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. See, this charge against Israel was that they did not acknowledge the Lord, even though they were in covenant relationship with him. Now, this lack of acknowledgement of the Lord is evident in the fact that the people were unfaithful to the Lord. Unfaithfulness to the Lord is equivalent to saying that Israel disobeyed the Lord and that the people ignored the Lord's instruction not to worship idols. Thus then, to know the Lord or not to acknowledge him is to be disobedient to his word among those who are already in covenant relationship with him. Now positively though, to know the Lord, in the sense of acknowledging the Lord, implies obedience to the terms of his covenant with his people. Now, it is this obedience to the terms of the Lord's covenant with Israel that Prophet Hosea described as acknowledging the Lord in terms of acknowledging any other being. In other words, they won't acknowledge any other being but him, as stated in Hosea chapter 13, verse 4. Hosea, see, hold on to that Hosea though. Chapter 13 verse 4 reads, But I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. So here it is, to know him, for those in covenant relationship, is they will obey him in that they will not acknowledge any idol. In any case, there is another way, though, to demonstrate that knowing or acknowledging the Lord involves obedience to his word. Now, Prophet Hosea linked the acknowledgement of God to sacrifice. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 6. Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. He reads, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." See, the phrase "acknowledgement of God" conveys a sense of obedience to God. That is, that God requires obedience rather than burnt offerings. Now, this connection between obedience and offering of burnt offering is clearer in the rebuke of Prophet Samuel to King Saul when he disobeyed God's instruction to wipe out the Amalekites and destroy everything that belonged to them. Now, to excuse his disobedience, the king indicated that the animals that he brought back was for sacrifice. This then led to the response of the prophet recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. He reads, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams.'" See, Prophet Samuel indicated that obedience is better than sacrifice, implying that acknowledging of the Lord that Prophet Hosea mentioned is concerned more with obedience than with sacrifices. So, we are arguing then that there is no question that knowing the Lord primarily means to obey him in the context of the quotation of Jeremiah 31 verse 34 that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 11. So, we are simply arguing that there's no question that knowing then the Lord primarily means to obey him in that context. So, we are confident of this interpretation because the prophet, Prophet Jeremiah, is clear that doing what God demands is what it means to know him. In other words, you want to know what it means to know God? This is where Jeremiah puts it in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 22 verse 16 reads, "He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well." Is that not what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. So the terms of the first covenant that Israel was expected to keep included the defense of the poor in lawsuits, as implied in part of that covenant book, Exodus chapter 23, verse 6. If you remember, all Jeremiah says, he defended the poor when they were being attacked. And the needy. He say, "Is that not what I then mean by knowing me?" Which means, the person in view here defended the poor because he obeyed this instruction in Exodus 23 verse 6, which says, "Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits." Now that's, evidently, when you read this and you think about what happens in the nation, you see part of it. You get money, you buy yourself out of anything. How get those smart lawyers and they get you out, whatever it is. If you're poor, you're fried. That's what this passage says. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. So when people don't do that, that means they have violated God's word. They don't know him, regardless of what they claim. So then to defend the cause of the poor requires obedience to have to this particular command of defending or not denying justice to the poor. Furthermore, a person who defends the cause of the poor and the needy is also obedient to the instruction given in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17. This is instruction that those who know God will have to obey. It says, "Learn to do right." Now look at what it says. "Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Now in other words, we interpret the Bible in the time it was written, and we bring it down to our level. The fatherless and the poor and the widow were the socially disadvantaged people in the ancient world. So today, this whole thing means defend those who are also socially disadvantaged. Therefore, if the law says that the defense of the poor and the needy is what it means to know him, then it means that to know him implies to obey him. Because that's the only way you do those things. So based on this interpretation, we can be certain that when Jeremiah originally spoke of knowing the Lord, that the Holy Spirit will have primarily brought in his mind the concept of obedience to God as what it means to know the Lord. Now, so it is not only through Prophet Jeremiah that the Holy Spirit communicated to us that to know God primarily means to be obedient to him as a result of having the right relationship with him. Now, this truth is conveyed both indirectly and directly in the New Testament. Indirectly, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John tells us that to know God means to love him, as in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. First John chapter 4, verse 7, and I would recommend you put your marker in 1 John, because even though we go to another passage, we'll come right back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7 reads, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." See? Now, see that? Does what I've just read, does it mean if a young man or a woman say, "I love you," in order to get married? Is that what we're talking? No, that's not it. This is a unique kind of love whereby you are empowered to love somebody who hates you. That's the kind of love. And you can, you know, so if you love somebody because you have a personal relationship with them, that's not what we're talking about here. It is this kind of love that causes you to tolerate those that ordinarily you would not. Thus, though, the Holy Spirit tells us then that to know God means simply to love Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry, conveyed clearly that to love Him means to obey Him, as recorded in John chapter 14, verse 23. John The Gospel, John chapter 14, verse 23. It reads, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Furthermore, so you see, what our Lord is indicating is, yeah, if you say you love the Lord, how do you know? You obey His teaching. That's where you prove it. Now, that goes back to our definition, if you recall, that love is a thought-action phenomenon. It's what you think and what you do. If you say to somebody, "I love you," and you think good of them and don't carry out something that supports that, your love isn't complete yet. You don't have love. So you cannot love a person without showing it in action. That's what we're saying. I mean, you don't have to tell, for those who are married, you don't have to tell your wife, "I love you." I know that some of them will go bananas if you don't say it. I understand that. But no, the best thing is show it to them. Demonstrate it. And if they have enough sense, they will appreciate that. Because you can say, "I love you." Get out there and cheat on him, on her. What does that mean? It means nothing. Anyway, furthermore, though, the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle John that to love God is to obey Him. As also stated in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3 reads, "This is love for God," see, "to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." So it is clear then that knowing God is to love Him, but to love Him means to obey Him. Thus, we have established indirectly that to know God is to obey Him. However, there is a direct assertion in the scripture that knowing the Lord means obeying His commands. This the Holy Spirit gives us through the same Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. First John chapter 2, verse 3 reads, "We know that we have come to know Him." So this is where you know it. Say, this is how we know. You say, if we obey His commands. So if you say you know God, the way you have to prove it is if you know, obey His commands. Really, it is difficult for any person to have the right relationship with the Lord without obedience. Now, the right relationship with God is established through faith in Jesus Christ, by means of the preaching of the gospel. So obedience to the gospel message is what brings about the saving faith in Christ. In that unless one obeys the command to believe in Jesus Christ, there can be no salvation. This is evident from the fact that when the Philippian jailer asked the apostle Paul and Silas what he should do to be saved, he received a command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Now, generally, I've told you this several times, but I know some of you keep running into some of these people. When Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house, which they don't normally now come, they think they've found out something. Anyway, when they do come, they go on all this, and I always ask them, now, how can I be saved? I want to be saved. What do I do? And they point to that John 17:3, and I read, I say, no, that's not it. Do you really know what that means? And I pretend I didn't know much about the Bible. And then I say, well, I just want you to tell me, what do I need to do just to be saved? And they go round and round and round, which is always the case when you don't know the answer, you go round and round. You never give the answer. So I say, well, to them, well, let's turn to Acts chapter 16, verse, actually, I normally begin with verse 30. But I'm not going to read it because they say, what must I do to be saved? I said, that's what I've been asking you. I said, now let's read verse 31 where it says, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. See? And you, if you know much about the Bible, then you begin to praise them. What does it mean to believe Jesus? It doesn't mean to believe he's an archangel. It's to believe that he is God, the Christ, the Messiah. So, here the jailer obeyed his command, and so he was saved. So anyone who does not obey the gospel in the sense of obeying the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is doomed to eternal destruction, as we are informed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 8. He reads, he will punish those who do not know God. Now, who are those? Actually, even though it says, and that's really explaining it. Here, this is those who don't know God. Do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, when we think about gospel, don't think about just merely the part that says, if you believe, you have eternal life. That's the beginning part. And of course, without that, every other thing goes out of the window. So the starting point is that they believe that Jesus is the Savior, the one who died on the cross for them. Anyone who doesn't believe that, he says, is going to be punished forever. Eternal punishment. So anyway, the point that we have established really is this, that to know the Lord primarily means to be obedient to him, as that is the best way to understand what it means to acknowledge the Lord. However, though, there are other secondary meanings to knowing the Lord as revealed in the Hebrew scripture, in particularly, but they still involve this primary element of obedience. There are several assertions of the scripture that give further understanding as to what it means to know the Lord. So let's consider some of these. To know the Lord means to know his requirements. That's part of it. As in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. Hold on to Jeremiah once you open it, because the next passage is also in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7 reads, even the stalk in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. So if they don't know the requirements of the Lord, they don't know him. So to know God also simply means that one will be constantly acknowledging his or her sins, if you know the Lord. Because any time you sin against him, you immediately confess it to him, admit it before him. Because if you don't know him, what does it matter? You can do anything you want. So this acknowledgement of sins is implied in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. It reads, O Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the guilt of our fathers. We have indeed sinned against you. That's those who know him. They are the ones who acknowledge their failures. Now, to know the Lord also includes having assurance that God is for you. Now, we learn this from Psalms 56 verse 9. It is, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this, I will know that God is for me. You will know it. See, this is why I talk about personal experience with the Lord. Because if you can call upon him and get an answer, he will help you to know that he is for you. So to know him will imply having that assurance that you are his. So knowing God involves paying attention then to the apostolic teaching, or simply the teaching of the scripture. The apostle John indicates that listening to the apostolic teaching is that which characterizes those who know God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. First John chapter 4, verse 6 reads, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is, to me, something that cannot be denied. You can't pretend your way out of this. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know him, you don't pay attention to the teaching of the word. There's no way you can get around this. Those who don't know him, they don't really care. I don't say they don't go to church, but they don't care about the word. They go, they show their faces. But that's, they're doing somebody a favor, whoever it is that they're doing a favor. But not God. Because if you know him, you will listen to the teaching. You will desire it. Then he says, this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So if you have him, if you know him, you desire that word. So in any event, now these various explanations of what it means to know God indicates that to know God is a complex concept. Complex concept. That probably should not be reduced to one simple explanation in the context of the new covenant. However, if we must, or if we want to reduce it to a simple explanation, then we have to view the concept as acknowledgement of God that is evident in obedience. Or we can say, to know God, then, in a very simple way, will be grateful submission to God's instruction. Grateful submission to God's instruction. You gratefully submit to the word of God. Not because God is doing you're doing God a favor, because he's doing you a favor. So, if you claim to know God, then the proof of such claim is obedience to his word. So, we are saying that if you know the Lord, you should demonstrate it through grateful submission to the teachings of the word of God that you receive. That is part of what it means to know God. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who does not have life. That is, today you're not regenerated. Either you're listening here or over the internet. That it means because you don't know him, if you die now, you go straight to hell. Now that whole thing can be changed. How? By a simple fact of something that happened. Coming to terms with it. See, God knew there is nothing good about you and I. For all our righteousness lie filthy right before him. Because we cannot do anything to help ourselves. He knows how terrible we are. How rotten we are on the inside with respect to him. So there is nothing we can do to please him. And so he went about to do it all by himself. So there was a meeting, as we use the term, in eternity, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit got together and said, we're going to redeem mankind. And how are we going to do it? The second member will have to go to this planet, take on a human form, go to the cross, and die for their sins. So Jesus Christ went to that cross and died for your sins. So that if you believe that he died for you, you get eternal life. So that's why the Bible said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God. And so you believe in him, you have life. Now what does it mean? Because the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is what it means. The Bible says it this way. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that you don't have anything to offer, you come helpless, totally before him, but acknowledging that Jesus Christ went to that cross, died, and paid for your sins, you will have eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, I am neutral, it doesn't really affect me, I have to break it to you. You're already heading towards eternal destruction. Because the Bible again says, he who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed on the only born Son of God. So believe in him, you have life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray, Father, that you enable us to be those who know you in every way, in every respect. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.